couple weeks ago when we were in this area, we looked at verse 34 of these last verses of chapter 8, and we saw this call that Jesus had with his disciple as he drew his disciples and actually a multitude to himself. And he says this in verse 34, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And as we looked at that time, it was really looking at the cost of commitment, the cost that is invested when you are committed to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talked about how it's a high cost, it's a high payment that you have to make in order to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's one that Jesus calls us all to, all Christians. He wants to deny self, to reject ourselves, and to really truly follow after him. And so as we saw that and we had looked at it last week, now we're going to look at this week how God's going to show us now how to do that. And so because it, again, is a huge responsibility, but we need God's guidance and we need God's direction to do that. See, in order to follow Jesus, you have to stop following the world, right? You have to stop following the direction of that the world is going. And so in order to follow after God, we have to reject the things of this world and the things that we live for here. And though the cost may seem great, Jesus never calls you to something he does not equip you for. Think about that for a moment. Jesus will never ask you to do something that he hasn't already prepared you to accomplish and to fulfill. And I think about, I mean, the greatest example to me is Peter walking out on the water, getting out of the boat and actually walking on water as he asked God to have him do that. Jesus equipped him to do that. Now, yeah, he did sink rather quickly when he got his eyes off of the Lord. But I believe with all of my heart, had Peter just kept his eyes on the Lord, he probably could have walked on the water all day long. And so it is an amazing step that Peter took, getting out of that boat. But God equipped him to do it. He couldn't do it in his own strength. And even the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, the preacher of the gospel, God equipped him to do that. Yes, he was smart. Yes, he was intelligent. Yes, he knew a lot about the law. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ called him and humbled him and blinded him for a few days before he got his attention and said, "Paul, you're going to suffer many things for my namesake. And you're going to preach the gospel." And certainly Paul did preach the gospel. He wrote most of the New Testament by the equipping of God, by the equipping of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, guys, for you and for me. That when God calls us to something, he equips us for it. It's only when we start to try to take the reins, it's only when we start to try to take control that we lose ground, that we lose sight of the direction and we get frustrated inside. I don't know if you've ever been like that in your life. When there's times when you feel like you're doing God's will and you're trying to fulfill God's purposes, but it's a struggle. It's difficult. You're not getting the results that you wanted. You're not getting the final product that you thought God wanted you to fulfill. And those are the times when we take the reins from Jesus, say, "I'll take this for now, God. Let me run with it." Does anyone in this room have a control problem? If you're alive and you're living, you have a control problem. As humans, we love to be in control. We love to take the reins. We want to be the one that calls the shots, that makes the decisions. And when it comes to a relationship with God, that's when you got to surrender that control. You know, my wife flies a lot. But when we first met, she was so fearful of flying that literally her hands would sweat. And we would be in the plane, and before the thing even began going down the runway, you could see her gripping the armrests. I mean, whenever she grabbed my hand, I was like, "Whoa, she's going to bust my hand. Why?" And I asked her, I said, "What are you afraid of?" And she said, "I'm not in control. I'm not in control. I have to rely on someone else to get me there safely." And that's how it is in life sometimes. We want control. We want to make the decisions. But guys, what Jesus is going to talk to us about in the rest of these verses is letting go of control. Letting go of ourselves and letting God guide us, letting God direct us. Have you ever heard that saying, "Let go and let God"? Right? We all heard that saying. And I think the order is very important, don't you? We have to let go before we can let God do anything. We have to surrender that control. We can't let God and then let go. No, God waits for us to let go. And I bet for many of us in this room, the prayers that we're praying, maybe even today, God's saying, I'm ready to answer if you would truly surrender, if you would truly take your hands off. See, it's an attitude in this world that we must have, that the things that we even possess are not our own. They're in God's control. And so in order for us to let go, we've got to trust that God's going to take over and that God's going to take care of us. And if you've seen that in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Because God does a much better job of keeping control than we do, does he not? Well, control starts by us letting go. So look with me at verse 30. Well, let's read verse 34 again, just to get context. It says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So when Jesus says in verse 34, whoever desires to come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, the cost of commitment to Christ. Verse 35 starts for Jesus says, as you're thinking about this, as you're understanding what it means to surrender, to deny self, to pick up your cross and to follow me, he says this in verse 34:5 once again, for whoever desires, another desire, to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So Jesus is talking about two different things, saving your life and losing your life. And isn't it just like God to do things a little bit differently than we normally are naturally gifted or mindful of doing? In this world that you live in, from the moment you are born, you're taught, do the best you can, get the best grades you can in school, put in the most amount of effort, get the good job, put in the hours, and you'll get a byproduct, you'll get a final product, you'll get something out of that. And so we're told from the day we're born to do, to take control of your life and to invest in your life and do the best you can, and there is nothing wrong with that. But then you come inside the church and Jesus says, if you want to save your life, lose your life. Saving your life, this is what this means. Saving means to deliver, to preserve, or to rescue. So Jesus is saying, if you want to save it, if you want to preserve it, you've got to lose it. And to lose it means to destroy it, to perish, or to die. Totally two different contrasts here. And Jesus says, if you want to save your life, give it up. Let it go. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Truly letting go of the control. Truly giving it over to Christ. That's why we call it, when you get saved, you've given your life to Christ. It's not by mistake. It's just a catchy phrase. It means you've totally surrendered control and said, I've given my life to Christ. And isn't it hypocritical of us to give our lives to Christ and then to constantly, throughout our lives, continually try to grab it back? Right? I mean, you've heard me say it before. We think God's so busy. God, you need my help. I'm a pretty smart guy, and I think I can run my life pretty good. No. It comes down to the fact that who is sitting on the throne of your life? Who is seated at the center of your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? Are you taking commands from him or are you taking commands and directions from yourself? That's what he's talking about here. It's a surrender of, to save your life means to, in this world, in the economy we live in, it means to live comfortably. And listen, there is nothing wrong with working hard, putting in your time, having the resources for your, meet the needs of your family. This is not lazy Christianity where we just kick back and God will take care of everything. No, We all know we got to work hard, right? We all know we got to put in the time. But it's making sure there's a balance there. Putting in your time, but making sure that there's time for the important things in your life. Truly. I was just, I only didn't watch it for very long, but I like watching that Undercover Boss story or show. And it's just, I love the stories, and I think it's very impactful. But this one, it was an old one, but I just saw a bit of it, and it was this father who had run this, built this company right from scratch, was his company, and he was just so proud of how many hours and how much investment and how successful his business was that this one little clip where his kids are trying to come and want to play ball with him, and he's like, "Not now, son. I'm too busy. Daddy's working." And I just thought about, isn't that truly, unfortunately, the status of today? I'm too busy for my kids. I have to work. And I just look at that. If you have that attitude, like you've got to work because you got to meet the needs of the responsibilities of your family, that's a smart thing. But I am telling you, get around somebody that's a lot older than you and ask them, if you could do it over again, what would you change? And I am telling you, I would say 10 out of 10. They'll say, "I wish I worked less and spent more time with my kids." It's what's going to mean your, as you look back at your life, at the end of your life, and you go, "I have a very successful business. I have a lot of money in my bank. But my relationship with my spouse and with my kids isn't that great." That's disastrous. Work hard. Put in your time. I'm not saying be lazy. I'm not saying neglect work. I'm saying do it. But make sure you're investing into your family, because that is truly saving your life. That is making your life mean something. Right? So that at the end of your life, that your family is around you and that love is there. Truly. Paul said this to Timothy. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain." He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So is all these investments, all these things that we're driving and striving for, I look at a lot of you young couples, and I am sorry when you're telling me your problems and you see a smile on my face. I apologize in advance. I'm only smiling because I was where you were been. I've been there. And it's like you're struggling, you're trying. I talked to a husband this weekend, and he called me and says, "Man, you need to pray for me. My wife and I, we're not doing anything but fighting. Fighting. I work all this time, and when I come home, I just want to go to the gym, and I want to work out, and she wants to spend time with me, and we're just constantly fighting with each other. I'm trying not to give you too many details, otherwise you'll know who it is." And it's like, oh, and I just, on the other side of the phone, I'm thinking, he is not going to like what I'm about to tell him. Because I've been there. I said, "Dude, for this season in your life, you may not have time to work out. Well, I work all the time. I do this job and I do that job, and I come home and I'm tired. I have no time for myself." And I'm not kidding you. I was like, "Oh, poor baby." I mean, it was silence on the other side of the phone. I was like, "Dude, God's called you to love on her. God's called you to love on her." And he didn't want to hear that. He wanted me to say, "Your wife's a mean woman, man. She should give you some time." That's what he wanted to hear, but I'm not giving him that because that's not true counsel. I said, for this season in your life, man, you've got to make sacrifice. You've got to make sacrifice. And I don't know if there's some husbands in here thinking, "Was that talking to me?" Maybe this is God talking to you. Guys, invest in each other's relationships. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And if your wife is happy, your family's happy, right? Again, talk to an older person that's been married a little bit longer. You learn these things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he goes on and says, "And having food and clothing, with these you shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And you've heard this. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." I don't know why. I read that this week, and I was like, I missed that part. I've never noticed that part, "for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Can you imagine? Strayed from their faith in God because of greed? Guys, that is the world we live in. That is the absolute world we live in. Greed runs everything. And we've got to protect ourselves from that. God knew it, and that's why he wrote it in his word. Godliness with contentment. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, and there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful corner office, having a nice car, a nice home. All of those things are great. But make sure that it's balanced with an investment in your family. Loving on your spouse, loving on your kids. That is the call that we have. We all know people that have strived and have had successful businesses and have achieved much, and it seems like some people, everything they touch turns to gold. But if at the end of it, there's no contentment in our hearts, if there's no gratification that from this life I go to be with in heaven with God, that's truly the thing, if this is all it is, it's empty. And Jesus is saying, you want to save your life? Give it away. There is nothing more satisfying than giving your life to someone else. In fact, just this week, it's amazing how God has brought several different men into my life that are out on the road and they travel a lot. And it's really just me making myself available to them, checking in on them, making sure they're doing okay. And I just happened to text this one gentleman who I knew was traveling a lot, was going to be away from his family. And I just texted him, I said, man, how you doing? I've been praying for you. Hope you're staying strong out there on the road. And the text that comes back, I said, I so appreciate you reaching out to me. Just like my wife was sharing during the announcement. Guys, there are people in our lives that if we just send a text to, or we just pick up the phone and make a call to encourage for a moment, that'll be enough strength to get them through. So don't be that person that's trying to do life on your own. Let it go. Reach out to someone and say, I could use some support. I could use some help. I want to be that person. I want to be that Christian that is available to others. And listen, I have to pray to God for him to remind me to reach out to these guys. I'm busy. I got my own life. We all do. But it's asking God to remind me about this man and remind me about this guy's marriage and remind me about this guy's work situation and to really invest in each other's lives. To be pouring into each other. So who has God put in your life that you need to reach out to? Maybe as I'm sharing that, maybe names are coming to your mind. Jot those down. Encourage those people. That's what we need in the days that we live in, my friends. So Jesus says, let it go. Let go of self. Listen, losing your life means pouring your life out for him. Right? And it doesn't mean working at a church. Doesn't mean working in a ministry. It means my life is available to help other people. And I wrote this down. I said, be a positive influence in a world that's filled with negativity and darkness. I'm sure you've noticed the sexual immorality that is inundating the news today, these days. I mean, it's like if every single day another guy, another person, a judge, you know, an actor, a leader, a pastor. I mean, all of these things are just constantly happening. Again, I look at that and I go, Lord Jesus, please come back and save us from ourselves. Because I believe it's not going to be too long, or that's just going to be, well, that's just old news. Isn't it amazing how we move from one tragedy to the next and we forget about the ones that happened maybe 6 months ago? Because now it's this. This is the condition of our world. These are the ones that we know about. Scares me to death to think about the ones we don't know about. And so we can't fix everybody. But you can fix yourself. And so I want to stand here before you. And if you will allow me, I know I'm not, but allow me to be the Holy Spirit for a moment. And if you're in a relationship with someone that you know is wrong, if you're entertaining thoughts, because maybe things at home aren't so good, I am telling you as sure as I'm standing, be very careful. A decision that you may make will be the worst decision that you ever make. You will regret it for the rest of your life. If things at home are rough and you're looking at someone else to meet that need, then you need to get somebody around you. And I am willing to be that person to walk you through that. So I am encouraging you, before it's too late, reach out and get help. Because this is going to become more and more commonplace, I think, in the world that we live in. And we need to be very, very careful. If you like documentaries, have you seen this one called Founder, The Founder? It's the McDonald's story. I got to tell you, I knew nothing about this story. I will never go to McDonald's again. how many billions have they been? They're not getting mine anymore. This man, what was his name? Roy Kroc, in the mid-50s, stole McDonald's from the McDonald's brothers because he was crafty in business. I just like, what? How does this happen? And it's like, this is the morality of this world. The cheat and to steal and to take some, where it happens to integrity. He stole their name. They couldn't even use their own name at McDonald's. Anyway, I share that because this is the corruption that we live in. People do not have your best interest at stake. They have their own interest at stake. And what I've found, as hard as it is in our society, if I will make sure that I'm others focused, God takes care of me. God takes care of my interest. Even if I get wrong, even if I'm slighted, even someone takes advantage of me, ultimately God pays it all back. There's going to be a day when we're standing in the presence of God. Every wrong that was ever committed to you is going to be made right. He's going to reward you and pay you back for those things. Don't cut corners. Don't try to find ways to get ahead by cheating someone else. Let God be the one that guides you and directs you. I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Shouldn't be too many pages. Next Gospel, the chapter 18, right at the beginning. I want to read this with you. It's Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. This has always been an interesting verse to me. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." That's a message in itself, that we should be men and women of prayer. Verse 2, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself," interesting, "'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she may weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily.'" And here's the part that gets me. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Ouch. When Jesus returns, he says, "Will I find faith on the earth?" It reminds me that in the last days that we're living in, more and more people are going to abandon the faith. More and more people are going to walk away. It is such a passion of mine that we make sure, again, encouraging believers to engage their faith, that you're truly investing in your faith and growing in your faith and being faithful to God no matter what. Constantly, Jesus obviously talking about being consistent in prayer, constantly asking God. And don't make the mistake of thinking that unjust judge is like how God is. Like God's like, "Oh, here he is again, asking me again. There they come again." God isn't bothered by your prayers. He loves your prayers. And he wants to answer your prayers. So be a person of prayer, but also be a person of faith when our prayers don't get answered when we want them and how we want them, right? Be faithful to God. If we are truly in the last of the last days, and we know people that don't have relationships with God, that is our responsibility and our privilege to show them the love of God. I don't know if many of you know Mike McIntosh. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor in California. And this man is an evangelist from the tip of his head to the tip of his toes. He says he drives around the city of California and he's constantly praying for the person in the car to the left of him, the car to the right of him, the car in front of him, the car behind him. He just wants people to get saved. And every time I hear him speak, it just stirs in me. I'm not an evangelist. I don't consider myself an evangelist, but when he speaks and you just hear the passion that he has for people's souls, it makes you go, I got to win someone to the Lord. I've got to lead someone to God. I remember he shared one time at a conference, he goes, we were at this, I think it was 9/11. And he says he was on the ground of 9/11 within hours of it happening. And he was leading people to the Lord. Like every, just leading people. And he said, like, I can't remember what it was, the number, so I don't want to even exaggerate, but it was hundreds of people were being led to the Lord. And then he paused for a minute. And he said, did you hear what I just said? Hundreds of people gave their lives to God. Hundreds of people's lives were just stolen from the enemy and given to God. They've entered into the family of God. See, he gets so excited when one person gets saved that he doesn't understand how other people just glaze over when they hear hundreds of people came to the Lord. It was so convicting that truly when someone gives their life to the God, all of heaven rejoices. We should be rejoicing when someone gives their life to Christ, even if it's just one person. Again, we just dedicated Paxton. When that boy gives and surrenders his life to God, it should be a celebration. And we have to not forget that, my friends, because we get so caught up in this life that we're trying to just get through it and try and maintain ourselves. That Jesus is going, make sure you're being mindful of the lost in this world. And maybe it seems impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. So never, ever give up. Never give up on winning someone to the Lord. As we go back to Mark's gospel, the dedication went way too long. As Jesus says this, and I'm going to try and land the plane here. As Jesus says this, he says, listen, you want to save your life, lose it. Isn't it interesting? The more you live for yourself, have you found this to be true? The more you live for yourself, the more miserable you become. When you're trying to do it, it's like, there's no satisfaction. There's no gratification. It's like people that just live their whole lives for themselves, at the end of their lives, they're just empty. Because the enemy just wants to steal. The enemy wants to keep you distracted. He wants you to be focusing on stuff and acquiring things and doing things and making, where at the end of your life you go, what was it all worth? What was it all for? What is it all about? And so the more we think about ourselves, the more miserable we get. That's why Jesus says, lift others up. May the concerns of others be more important than your own. When you're focusing on helping someone else either come to salvation or walk closer with God, doesn't that draw you closer to God? When you are a giving person to give to others, doesn't it make you feel like you've done something? You get something from God? There's that satisfaction? Again, almost 200 shoeboxes are being sent to a small town in Haiti. And I don't know if you feel this way, but I look at those boxes and I go, these kids are going to be blessed out of their minds. A shoebox, which I have to give you guys credit, you packed a shoebox. It's like every lid is popped off. It's like, you're supposed to fill it so the box closes. But you guys, some people are even taping stuff to the box because they got so much stuff. But it's going to be so, I would love to be there. I know it's going to bless Suzelle's heart when these 170 boxes are just handed out to these kids, and these kids open up a box. Listen, this is probably more stuff than these kids have had in their entire life until this point. What a blessing. It brings me joy knowing we're doing that. I hope it brings you joy as well. And that's the reality. When we're helping other people, when we're helping someone, and now this, don't let it just be kids in Haiti. Let it be your neighbors. Let it be your coworkers. We are entering into the holidays. Thanksgiving is what? Less than 2 weeks away, where we're to be thankful. Do you know how encouraging it is to your soul when you start thinking about the things you're thankful for? That's what it's all about. Being thankful. And then Christmas is a time of giving, not getting, right? We don't talk about Christmas, oh, I can't wait to get my gifts. No, it's about a time of giving. I'm more blessed seeing you open a gift than I am of you giving me a gift. Not that I don't like your gifts. Isn't that true? When we're other-centered, it satisfies our soul. And so if you're in this place where you're feeling what I call the funk, then you're just thinking too much of yourself. You're thinking, I can't do that, and you're believing the lies of the enemy sharing with you. You're being discouraged, and it's like, get your eyes off of yourself and start pouring into someone else. When you purposely pour into someone else, man, it satisfies your soul. The greatest counsel I can give to any married couple is to serve your spouse to the greatest of your ability. And I believe your marriage will thrive. And I believe that is true in any relationship. But when marriages are in a struggle, it's because they're so focusing on self. Right? I don't have any time for myself, is what this husband said. And I felt really bad for him. I said, man, this is a season where you don't have time for yourself. I know moms with newborn babies. Talk about not having time for yourself. Some moms don't even have time for sleep. Like, how do you survive? How do you look so good if you don't have any sleep? If you want to save your life, let it go. Give it away. And I believe as Jesus is saying this, and then the last verse in that chapter, he says, listen, if you're ashamed of me, in this generation, this adulterous generation, I'm going to be ashamed of you in heaven. And I imagine that just so distraught the disciples, because aren't we all sometimes wondering, am I being ashamed of God? Am I proud of my relationship with Christ? Is Jesus going to be ashamed of us? Look with me real quickly at verse 1 in chapter 9, because it goes with this section. Jesus says this, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. As Jesus tells them, I'm going to be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. He then turns and says, I'm telling you right now, as he's looking at his disciples, some of you that are standing here right now will not die before you see the Son of Man in his glory, before you see the kingdom of God. Next section is the Mount of Transfiguration. So what Jesus is saying in verse 1 is he's looking at Peter, James, and John, and he's saying, you three are going to be with me on top of the mountain, and you're going to see the kingdom of God. What an amazing sight that must have been. Guys, we get to see the kingdom of God when we're being generous, when we're pouring out our lives, when we're letting go of ourselves, and when we're investing in other people. That is seeing the kingdom of God. And even if it's in a very small way, it's a wonderful thing to see, is it not? And so we should all be encouraged today and through the rest of this year that we have the opportunity to live our lives to the fullest by giving them away. Because there's a world out there that's doing everything they can to save their lives. What's the point? He says, what profit is it if you gain the whole world? Even if we had everything, what's the point when you leave? Can't take it with you. All stays here. So I want to encourage you this week, give your life away. Be other-centered. If you haven't been, it will transform your life. It is a life-transforming action to give to someone else. Think of someone else this week, and you'll see the joy that it brings you. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Lord, that it's a strong exhortation to truly give up our lives so that we can save them. And Lord, it's not something we can do in our own strength. There's even shoeboxes that have been filled by people that don't have a relationship with you. It brings them some sense of satisfaction to be giving. But Lord, for those of us who have a relationship with you, we know that, we know that we are investing in our eternity. We are investing in what you've called us to do. To serve others, to love on orphans and widows, to help those who can't help themselves. So God, help us to get our eyes off of our situations, off of our circumstances, get our eyes off of our difficulties, and get our eyes upon you and the needs that are around us. And then God, we pray that you would pour your blessings into us, that they would flow through us, to touch the lives of others. that truly we would let go of our own lives, knowing that in the end, it will be well worth it. For you will reward us in heaven, and your reward is great. We give you the glory and the praise. You are such a good and awesome God. Bless our day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.